Our scripture reading on the second Sunday of Advent is from Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. I'm reading verses 39 through 56. In those days, Mary set out and went with haste to a Judean town in the hill country, where she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the child leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why has this happened to me, that the mother of my Lord comes to me? For as soon as I heard the sound of your greeting, the child in my womb leapt with joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. And he has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he has made to our ancestors, to Abraham and to his descendants forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and then returned to her home. This is the word of the Lord.
Will you pray with me? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts hold something of your word for us this day, God, the word you want to speak, the word we need to hear. O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. I don't know if you have been reading the Advent devotions that we've been sending out by email for the last couple of weeks. If not, it's not too late to get on that email list. You can make a note on your attendance card this morning, or you can pick up a printed copy of the devotions in the narthex at the back of the sanctuary after this service. We asked people in the congregation to write something about the theme of our Advent season, what life looks like when we stop to remember that even before Christmas, God has crept in beside us, that the sacred is everywhere, that ordinary life is infused with holiness. The writings have come in three general categories: sacred people, sacred time, sacred space. And I have been moved every day by how thoughtful and insightful each piece has been, how much you already know about where glimpses of holiness can be found. You probably don't need a preacher at all. The writings on sacred space all have a similar theme to them. We think of sacred space most of the time as places of natural beauty. Mountains, oceans, sunsets. Places mostly untouched by human hands or feet, certainly by human construction projects. Celtic Christians from the 5th century in northern England discovered something that they called thin places, specific locations where people experienced the boundary between the holy and the ordinary to be very porous, permeable. Places where it seemed like the veil that usually keeps us from seeing God could lift, allowing people to feel themselves part of something sacred, more than we usually are able to sense. Yesterday's Advent devotion, written by Sherry Finzel, was about one of those thin places, a moment of holiness that she experienced when she first saw the red rock formations in Sedona, Arizona. I had a similar experience in Sedona. Those rocks, whole mountains built out of truly red sandstone, stand all around. And because they're so straight-sided, you can walk right up to the bottom of where they rise vertically, very dramatically, right in front of you. There is a long tradition in Sedona that started among the first native people who lived there, of finding spiritual power in the shadow of those mountains. People say that you can feel the energy in a subtle way all around town. But if you actually go to a particular place where there is a vortex, which is where the energy is strongest, it is supposed to be a sort of magical experience, like a swirl of energy that you can feel in your body. The energy that you take in at one of these vortexes can, they say, stay with you and make you feel good for days afterward. A few years ago, I went to Sedona with my sisters for a week of hiking. And every day, as we began our hike, we consulted the vortex map. We made sure that we picked hiking places that included a vortex. We asked the park rangers as we began, where exactly is the vortex? And every day, the answer was, you'll know. And if you don't, you'll see a cairn, a stack of rocks, in the place where someone has felt it before. And every day we'd get to a place where there was a stack of rocks or two, and we'd stand there for a while. And pretty soon one of us would say, do you feel anything? I don't know, we'd answer. I'm not sure what I'm supposed to feel. Do you feel it? And finally, we'd just start walking again, not sure what we had missed. Finally, on the last day we were there, we went on one more hike to a place where the guidebook assured us there was a very powerful vortex. And we asked at the front gate, how will we know when we get there? This time, the guide was very specific. You walk until you see a river with big flat rocks all around it, and then you go just around the next curve, and you will be there. So we set off. After a couple of miles, we came to the river. All around it were big, flat rocks, just as the ranger had said. And it really was beautiful. It's not like there was nothing other than vortexes to look at. The whole landscape was amazing. But we really wanted to feel this thing that other people had found so inspiring. So when we got to the river, we walked a few more yards, just like the ranger had told us to do, with the river moving beautifully on one side of the trail. And then we moved away from each other solemnly so that each one of us would be in our own private place when this thing happened, whatever it was going to be. And we sat down on the rocks. We sat quietly. We waited. And it really was beautiful, honestly. But nothing happened. I didn't feel anything. So after about 20 minutes, we all stood up and we continued our hike, slightly disappointed again. And we walked a few hundred yards further. And then we came around a corner, and this is what we saw. A meadow with hundreds and hundreds of cairns in it. Stacks of rocks, some big, some very small, all made not by God at the creation of the world, but by people who had come to this spot before us. It was stunning. I'm pretty sure I gasped out loud. I felt the power of something bigger than myself, bigger even than my own personal spiritual experience. It was all those rocks stacked up, the collected experience of all those people who had come before us to this spot. They had left something behind to say, something happened here, something that felt like holiness to me. And so I felt it too. I don't actually know what any of those people who stacked up a pile of rocks experienced. I don't know if they felt the presence of the same God that I worship. I have no idea if that's what a vortex is supposed to feel like. But it doesn't really matter. What mattered was that in that place, I could see that most human experience of longing and connection had been shared by people who didn't even know each other at many times, probably over many years. Our common experience created sacred space. What people had made in that space marked it as sacred. That's church, I thought when I was there. That's what church is. A place where each of us comes because this is a place where people have come before to find what we are looking for. They have found it here. This place is full of collected memories, shared grief, connection with God, cracked open hearts, all things we might call sacraments. And if we are doing church right, we are leaving visible marks of holiness. Marks that beckon other people to come in and find what they are looking for, too. God has made sacred places all around us. A sunset with brilliant colors will knock us to our knees every time. But people, too, make sacred space. We, too, can create the space for holiness to enter. I think that's what we heard in that story of Elizabeth and Mary, the story that Valerie read just a few moments ago. Elizabeth is the mother of John the Baptist, the wife of Zechariah. You remember we talked about him last week. Elizabeth is pregnant and her husband is mute. He has not been able to speak for months. So she must be lonely. And maybe a little bit confused by whatever is going on in her. She is old, long past the age when she thought she might have a child, old enough probably to be a grandmother. And one day, her much younger cousin shows up at her door. Mary is decades younger. Probably they had not been friends before. This young girl who traveled some distance to get to Elizabeth's house is not in good shape. She's pregnant. She's not married. Maybe she had been kicked out of her parents' home. That's what nice families did with girls who could not follow the rules. She came to Elizabeth because here was a relative in a town far away from home where no one would know her, where she wouldn't have to explain something she didn't fully understand herself. What would Elizabeth do when Mary got there? Would she open the door just a crack to see who this was and then close it again? Would she look around quickly to see if the neighbors were watching? Would she ask a lot of questions first so that she could judge for herself if it was safe to let Mary in? Make sure she wasn't a terrorist. Try to get some clear picture of how long Mary intended to stay and exactly what kind of hospitality she expected. Elizabeth doesn't do any of those things. She just listens to Mary's story. She doesn't ask questions that might shame Mary or point out how complicated her life has just gotten. Instead, she welcomes and blesses her immediately, without reservation. She treats her guest as if she is more honorable than Elizabeth herself, as if there is a miracle taking shape inside of Mary. And Elizabeth does this even though she too is a woman who has just been visited by a miracle. She seems to feel no need to make comparisons between their surprising pregnancies, no competition for the most amazing supernatural event. She puts herself, her fears, her discomfort, her reservations aside to focus on someone else. Elizabeth breaks into song, the Bible says. "You are so blessed," the words of the song go, "and your baby too. Everything inside of me is leaping for joy to have you here." Suddenly, this pregnancy that had seemed to Mary murky and mixed up and maybe even shameful now looks different. In Elizabeth's welcome, she sees something about herself that she had not dared to believe before. Even the angel's pronouncement had not convinced her that she was okay the way Elizabeth now did. Mary is so full of grace, so grateful, that she too sings, "My soul magnifies the Lord," which I will forever hear in Janice's voice. Think about that. The Holy comes to me, and inside of me, it gets bigger, magnified, multiplied. Elizabeth had created for Mary that sacred space, safe space, space where she could be drawn into her best self, not ashamed, not afraid. Elizabeth saw beyond the shamefulness of Mary's situation to a reality that was hidden to most people. God's love at work, even in someone her society was ready to reject and exclude and condemn. And as she did that, she too was blessed. God was magnified, holiness multiplied. There are people all around us who are excluded, full of shame and fear. Sometimes they look like refugees or Muslims. Sometimes they look like our children or grandchildren. Maybe these are the ones who, like that young pregnant girl long ago, hold God's new reality inside of them when they show up on our doorstep. Who are you being called to create sacred space for? Amen.